Thank you for visiting the Baptist Fire Internet website. Our ministry is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may email us at baptistfire@bigfoot.com. We hope you receive a blessing. And now, here is the featured message.
Now, I hope you have your Bible tonight. We're going to do a Bible reading or a Bible study, and it's going to necessitate a lot of reading. And yet, there's a tremendous lesson here that I want you to get. In fact, I don't want anybody to miss this. I can't hardly wait to tell you about it. So don't you dare miss it, and get your Bible open and stay with me, if you will, please. Don't miss it. Before we start reading in Exodus chapter 17, I want us to bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessings on this service. Now, Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing to these people. I'm thinking now about some of the young Christians here, folk who've just been saved. Some just saved a week or so ago, brand new Christians. Some never received believers' baptism yet. And the lesson that I'm going to teach tonight is a lesson they ought to know and ought to know well. I pray tonight that you'll help me. You know how difficult it'll be to cover as much ground as I want to cover tonight without stopping and spending too much time on each point. But help the folk to listen carefully as if this was the last sermon they'll ever hear and the last time they'll ever be in church. And they're going to have to give an account to God in the morning for what they heard tonight. May they listen with that sort of an attitude, and may they work tonight at learning. May there be no distractions. May we just get our minds off everything now and put them right on the Word of God. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not preach very often from the Old Testament. And one reason I don't is because there's too many hard words over here. And so I prefer to preach from the New Testament and skip the few hard words that are over there. But I'm going to read tonight from Exodus chapter 17, and I want you to have your Bible open and just watch it word after word with me. And we're going to come back and look at it. After you read Exodus chapter 17, I'm going to read to you the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 11, chapter 10. Get it right in a minute, first 11 verses. But let's begin in Exodus chapter 17 and read through, and I want to give you a lesson tonight from the Bible. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Therefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Poor Moses. I think I know how he felt. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? God said, write this down in the book. I don't want you to forget it. Write it down. I don't trust your memory. Write this down. Your wife will send you for something, say, you'll forget it, so write it down. Write it down somewhere, write on a piece of paper. God said, Moses, you want to write this down. Not only write it down, but I want you to rehearse it. I want you to go over there once in a while. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now I want you to particularly note that last verse because it's important. A perpetual war with Amalek from generation to generation. Won't you notice the first word of verse 8? Then came Amalek, and we'll look back at that in a minute. But now let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's see if we found anything similar to this. And there's some things we need to see here before I go back to Exodus chapter 17. Again, beginning with verse 1, and you're going to have to follow me all the way now. Moreover, brethren, that's on page 1220 in the Old Schofield Bible, and I pause because I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and following. Page 1220 if you have an Old Schofield Bible. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you remember that. Remember what happened in the first 7 verses of Exodus chapter 17? The children of Israel complained because they had no water. And they said to Moses, what did you bring us out here in the wilderness for? Delivered us out of the land of Egypt, now you're going to let us thirst and all die of thirst out here in the wilderness. And Moses said, what am I going to do, Lord? They're ready to kill me. They're ready to stone me. And the Lord instructed Moses to take the rod and smite the rock. And he said the children of Israel were to drink from the water that came out of the rock. And now in the New Testament, we find the expression, they all drank of that rock. And then the latter part of verse 4, that rock was Christ. Now, it wasn't actually Christ. It was a type, a picture of Christ, as we'll see a little later. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. An old fellow say idolaters one time. Said had too many idolating Christians, just idling all the time. Never would step on the gas, just idolaters, just too many idolaters. Think I'll preach a sermon on idolaters sometime. Neither be ye idolaters. Idolaters. As were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now here's the verse. Now all these things, what things? Children of Israel coming through the wilderness, smiting the rock, drinking water out of a rock. All these things happen unto them for ensamples. Do you have an old Schofield Bible? You see the little word O next to the word for ensamples, the little word O, the little letter O. Drop down the center column of your Bible there and look for the little O. Come all the way down, about halfway down. As types. As types. The word ensamples means types. As types. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples are as types. And they are written for our admonition. For our admonition, that's us today, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll begin our little study here tonight. Now, you new Christians, listen very carefully. Somebody said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, let me say that again, maybe a little saying you want to remember because there's a lot of truth in it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The things that happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament were actual happenings. They actually traveled through the wilderness. They actually murmured and complained, just like the Bible said in Exodus 17. And God actually instructed Moses to take a rod and smite a rock out of which water was to flow and satisfy their thirst. That actually happened. But the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 that it happened for in samples or as types, as lessons for us, New Testament Christians today. Now, you new Bible students here, you're going to find that some of the most blessed Bible study is going to be taking Old Testament types and finding the meaning of them and correlating it with the New Testament. I'll never forget the witnessing to an old Jew. He wasn't an old Jew. He was about 40-something years old. He was old, seemed old back then. 40-something seemed, in fact, 80-something seemed young now to me. But I witnessed to him and I read to him the book of Isaiah. And he kept asking me, who's the he, him, and he spoken of in Isaiah? He was wounded by our transgression. He was bruised by our iniquities, and on. And so I turned to Acts chapter 8, and I read to him where the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53 and asked Philip the same question that he had just asked me. Of whom speaketh the prophet these things, of himself or some other man? And the old Jew's eyes got big, and he said, good night. He said, that fellow asked the same question I just asked you. I said, he sure did, and I'm going to tell you what Philip told him. I kept reading, and Philip began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, talking about Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing and an interesting thing and a blessed thing and a soul-satisfying thing and a feeding thing for the Christian to take these Old Testament types and then bring them over and study them, Old Testament, New Testament, back and forth, back and forth. Now, with that in mind, knowing, without me making this up, you just heard it read, you just looked at it. These things happen to them for in samples are types unto us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we're to gather lessons from it, so let's do that. And I want to talk with you about this man, Amalek, mentioned in verse 8 tonight, Amalek. Now, I got down every book I could find earlier today and tried to find the meaning of this man's name, and I like never to have found it. Usually in Scofield's Bible, you look at the back of your Bible. By the way, some of you new Bible students, new Christians have Scofield Bibles. Let me help you as I teach along. In the back of the Bible, you'll have proper names. You'll have a subject index. You'll also have a concordance back there. Now, I preached 5 years, so I knew there's back there, and I don't want you to wait 5 years to find them. And I accidentally found them then. And I thought, good night, I found something nobody even knows about. And I come to find out everybody knew it was back there. It wasn't me. I was the only fellow who didn't know it. But there's a place in the back of the old Scofield Bible, proper names. Now, I looked back there, and I found Amalek's name, but it gave no meaning of his name back then. And I looked in a couple of Bible dictionaries. I couldn't find the meaning of his name. And I finally found it in my All series. I have what I call an All series. It's all the names in the Bible, all the prayers in the Bible, all the women in the Bible, all the men in the Bible. It's written by Herbert Locklear. And I got the meaning of Amalek's name from Herbert Locklear's book, All Men of the Bible. And here's the meaning of it. Write it down. Now, we're studying it. Amalek. I'll try to remember that, and I'll say it that way the rest of the night. Amalek. You don't know the difference anyway. So, Amalek, and here's what his name means. Write this down. What does his name mean? Who is this man? It means warlike or dweller in the veil. And that's word for word from Herbert Lockyer's book. I didn't make that up to go along with my sermon. I got that from another fellow. It means warlike or dweller in the veil. And you're going to find this fellow is warring all the time. Just battling and battling and battling and battling and battling and battling, and he never quits. Now turn, Exodus 17, to the last verse, verse 16, and let's see what it says. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord declared a perpetual war with Amalek. And Amalek means warlike or dweller in the flesh. Now look up at me again and write Amalek. Here are some synonyms for Amalek. The flesh, the old sin nature, the old Adamic nature, the old man. Now let me say that again. We often talk about the old sinful nature. We talk about the flesh. Somebody said, the flesh made me do it. Paul said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he said. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we don't have time to look up all the verses, but you study Romans, along about chapter 6, 7, and 8. And you'll find this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Now, when I say flesh, I'm talking about your old sinful nature, your Adamic nature. I'm using the words synonymous. So let's talk about the flesh. And think about Amalek as being warlike, one that the Lord has declared perpetual war with. He's the flesh, the old sinful nature. When you were born with a S-I-N nature that made it easier for you to do wrong than it does for you to do right. I used to wonder when I was a boy, why is it my daddy teaches me right all the time, and I learn more wrong than I do right. And why is it that everything I want to do is sin? Now, was that way with you, wasn't it? Just me. I mean, I didn't want to read the Bible. I'd go to sleep. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to go to Sunday school. Go to movie shows. Listen to ugly jokes. Cuss a little bit. If I get by with it and daddy wasn't listening. All that. That just came natural for me. Just as easy for me to do those things as it is for a cat to go meow. Because that was my nature. And Amalek is the flesh. Now, when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your flesh is not annihilated. Some religions teach the annihilation of the sinful nature, that you get rid of the old sin nature or the flesh, the old man, Paul called him. But you don't get rid of him. I'll give you a verse for that if you want to jot it down. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, S-I-N singular, which means if we say we do not have the sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I said, you might. Boy, I've been saved since I was 11 years old, and I've prayed so much and lived for God so much that my old sin nature is eradicated. I don't even have a sin nature. I don't even have a desire to sin. Man, I never even tempted to sin. Might say, 1 John 1:8 says, yeah, and you deceive yourself too. You better watch out. You're only deceiving yourself. Now, I don't care if you've been saved 75 years, and I don't care if you pray 8 hours a day and read the Bible 8 hours and witness 8 hours and never sleep. You never, never, never get rid of your old sin nature. And you're going to find out the longer you live, the stronger it seems to get. A fellow said to me one time, well, Brother Hudson, he said, I've got to where I can't sin anymore. Oh, good night. He sinned before we got through because I told him that he hadn't, and he got mad. And I learned that whole thing. He'd had going working real beautiful about 17 years there. He hadn't sinned 17 years. I said, I have not got to the place where I can't sin, but I got to the place where I don't enjoy it. And the reason I don't enjoy it is because God chastises me, puts me, brings me in the line, see. So you never get rid of that old sin nature. Now, you people who just got saved, listen. When you were saved, here's what happened to you. You received a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby get unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. When you were saved, you received a new nature. And that's called you're a new man. There's something on the inside now that makes you want to do right. So now then you have two natures. The old flesh, Amalek. And you still have the, now you have the new nature. And Galatians 5:17 makes it so plain. It says the flesh, Amalek, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. Now the remainder of your life, as long as you live, if you live to be a million years old, the remainder of your life, there's going to be a constant warfare in your life. Because the flesh does not want to give up easy. He keeps pulling at you and pulling at you. One of the church members here just joined and baptized recently. I won't call his name. But he was doing some things before he was saved that was questionable. And after I baptized him, he called about 3 days later. And he said to me, now I've been doing so-and-so and been making a little extra money doing so-and-so. And he said, I want to ask you, Pastor, should I continue doing it? And I said, all right, you ask me because you want to know and I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You should not continue doing what you were doing. You're in the wrong atmosphere. You're around people drinking and cursing and everything else. And I said, you can make extra money some other way. Now, if you go to doing that, first thing you know, your flesh will get to crying for more of that. A fellow who used to drink before he was saved, and he'll go around where it's at and tempt himself with it, and the flesh is there. And it's just like fanning the flame, and it just desires it more and more and more. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one against the other. Amalek is the flesh. Now, we got it pinned down who he is. You know, if you can pin down your enemy, and recognize your biggest problem, you about got the victory won. Your biggest problem is not your wife. She may be next, but she's not your biggest one. And your lady's biggest problem is not your husband. And it's not your employee, and it's not your employee. The biggest problem you've got is your F-L-E-S-H, flesh, Amalek, that old sinful nature. It's there. You know, I keep thinking I'll get to the place where it leave me alone. But you'd be surprised how the devil just gets in my flesh sometimes and just pulls me and gives me crazy desires. And I say, good night, what makes me think like that? I don't want to think like that. That's Amalek, right? That's the flesh warring against this new nature. And I'm going to have to yield one to the other. Now then, I want you to look not only at who he is, but notice the second place when he appeared. And this was the thing that really spoke to my heart. Back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, and underline the first word. It's a big word. Put a wow out above it. The first word. And verse 8 says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Do you see that? When? Then, all right. What's the first seven verses? I'm reading them word for word again. The children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. They were out in the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they began to murmur, good night, Moses. You brought us out of the land of Egypt. You're going to let us thirst out here till we die of thirst in the wilderness? They were about ready to kill Moses. Moses said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, this mob of people are ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me. God said, if they're thirsty, I'll tell you what you do. You take that rod and you smite a rock. And when you smite the rock, the water will come out. And they'll drink of the water out of that rock. Now, what are we reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a while ago? We read where they drink of that water out of that rock. And that rock was Christ. That rock was a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten and blood flowing from his side. It was a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. See? All right. Now, I didn't make that up, see? You read that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? All right. When did they meet Amalek? Soon as they drank of that water out of that rock and quenched their thirst, next verse says, then came Amalek. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you recognize that He died on a cross from you, and you, like the woman of the well, drank the living water. You accept Jesus. You're saved. You're born again. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, I'll trust Him as my Savior, and you'll blow it again. Next thing. Then comes Amalek. Then comes the flesh. Don't nod your head, but I can almost see your smile of approval when I say this. When you first trusted Jesus, some of you just got saved a week or two ago. What happened about the next 2 days? Did your flesh start crying out like it never had, and you had a battle and started having desires you never had? You said, good night, I didn't want to do that. Me and boy got saved. What's happened to me? I mean, the very next day, then came Amalek, bang, the flesh, and he starts warring and battling. He don't want you to go, boy. Old flesh raised his head up. One of the biggest problems I had after I got saved was this battle, this war. I began to have thoughts I never had before. Evil thoughts, ugly thoughts, vile thoughts. I said, I couldn't be a Christian. Man, good night. I couldn't be saved. You know what it was? As soon as I drank of the spiritual rock, before I got my lips wiped off, Amalek said, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Fought with false, sorrow, battle, wrath, taking all the drinks, all the Christian blasphemies. That inner voice, you think it's yourself. And the flesh crying out, oh, they're too straight. You don't have to be that fanatical and be a Christian. Get out of Forest Hill and get another church where they dance and act and do a little of things that are more liberal. That crowd's too narrow. Bang, bang, wrestle. Bang, 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 all that. Fighting, pulling, pawing. And how many Christians, as soon as Amalek came, though they had drank the spiritual water, how many Christians, not unsaved people, were whipped by him? Now here's the thing I want you to get. Go back to verse 16. When's the war going to be over? Verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's not going to stop. And some of you new Christians think it's going to slack off after a while, but it's not. It's going to get rough. Because he never gives up. The flesh just keeps saying,
yeah, you know, you used to drink. Nothing wrong with a social drink. Go on and get it. Go on and get it.
You don't have to be narrow enough to quit smoking. Go on, smoke it. Go on. And that flesh, pulling at you. When he's declared a perpetual war against the flesh. And you're going to have it till you die. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, being a Christian is like dragging a dead man around. Back then, when a person killed someone, in order to make them pay for their crime, they'd tie the dead body to the man and make the man drag the body around where he went until it rotted and came off the rope. I think it'd be a good way to do it today. It wouldn't be as many murders. Drug two or three around till they rotted. Slept with them at night in the bed and ate with them at the table. You'd think when you kill somebody else, I guarantee you that. And Paul said, living this Christian life is like dragging a dead man around. Who's that dead man? That's Amalek. Oh, God, he said, when will I get away from him? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I long so much to go home and be with Jesus sometime and get out of my flesh. Devil never leave me alone. I mean, you just bang, 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 and I say, I'm fighting all the time, trying. The more you fight, the harder he fights. Why? Because he's declared a perpetual war, and it's on. You know, the sad thing is that the majority of people who accept Christ as Savior are whipped by Amalek, defeated by Amalek, the flesh, and they never rise up to be any kind of a Christian that counts. Notice the time of his appearing. Now, the third thing I want you to notice is his character. His character. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. I told you I was going to read something tonight. Please stay with me now. Some of you Bible students are going to see this. Some of you young Christians may not see it. I'm going to try to make it clear to you, though. Numbers 13. Don't miss it. Important. Very important. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 25. And here they had traveled in the land, in the wilderness, and they had sent spies over into Canaan. The Canaan. All right, and remember, listen to this carefully. Let me make sure you understand. The children of Israel had left Egypt and were headed to Canaan. Egypt was where they were under bondage of Pharaoh. Egypt was the condition, the place where people were saved. And they delivered them out of Egypt by killing a lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost, showing that every man that sprinkled that blood on his doorpost was trusting in the death of that lamb in his place. And so he did not have to die. And God brought them out of Egypt and was carrying them into the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is not heaven. We often talk about here, I stand on Jordan's stormy banks and cast a wishful eye, the Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And we think about Canaan as being heaven. But in Canaan, there were battles still to be fought. There were enemies in Canaan. When you die and go to heaven, there won't be any battles to be fought. There won't be any enemies in heaven. Canaan is what we call the victorious Christian life. Canaan is that place where you have fought Amalek and you've surrendered to the Holy Spirit and you're just determined to live for God. And you're what we call a spirit-filled Christian, a dedicated Christian, a surrendered Christian, a Christian who's all out for God, lock, stock, and barrel. That's Canaan, the victorious life. You ever see the difference in Christians? This fellow's trusted Christ as Savior, and this fellow's trusted Christ as Savior. This fellow here, he just defeated, he's unhappy, he just can't get it going. And the other fellow, he's just all the time, whew, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I mean, everything's great. That's Egypt. I mean, that's the wilderness. This is Canaan over here. Now, notice we're going to find Amalek again. Numbers 13, verse 25 and following. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. They went in, looked over the land of Canaan. Here's the Israelites out here in the wilderness, already left Egypt, saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, like you were saved, the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Brought out here in the wilderness, about to go into Canaan, they spied it out, they bring back a report, and listen. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. all over there in Canaan, the Victorious Christian Life. It flows milk and honey over there. It's sweet over there. John Wesley said there's a narrow way within the way. He's talking about Canaan. The Presbyterians used to call it the perfect love. They're talking about Canaan. Uncle Buddy Robinson, he called it the second blessing. He's talking about Canaan. John R. Rice calls it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about Canaan. I call it the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about Canaan. I'm talking about where the land of milk and honey. Delicious over there. Makes you lick your lips and say, amen. Canaan, where grapes are big enough you can skin one of them grapes and make a swimming cap out of it. I mean, Canaan. It's great over there. Canaan. The land full of milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They brought some of that fruit back. Look at here. What's over there? And notice, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 29. The Amalekites, who? The descendants of Amalek, his kids, his youngins. The Amalekites, they dwell over there. Amalek is the opposer to keep the children of God out of Canaan. The flesh, I want you to get over in Canaan. The flesh says, oh, come on, don't go all the way. I mean, go to church on Sunday morning, go on Sunday night, and even go back on Wednesday. But good night! That preacher talking about full surrender. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and just turning loose of everything and telling God you need to be a missionary. Don't do that. Don't be a fanatic now. Don't go crazy. Be a good Christian, all right. He can give you tithes. But don't you say, dear Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll be anything, I'll be a missionary, I'll be a preacher. Don't you make such a surrender. I mean, you don't have to go that far. Where's Amalek? He's standing here on the borderline of Canaan. They want to go in the land of victorious Christian living. Amalek's trying to keep them out. Keep them out. You know before I surrendered myself to God in 1961? The flesh, Amalek, he said to me, don't you do that. Watch it. I started doing it. Wait. I said, what is it? He said, you know what that involves? I said, no. Why did you better not do it? Good night. You tell God you're going where? Why does he want you to go to China? Oh, I never thought about that. And I can't even speak Chinese. I couldn't even say good morning. Well, you better not tell him. He could tell you. You know, he could tell you. If you want to, you tell him he'll do anything. You can't back out. And the Amalek said, don't come in here. Stay out! I said, but I want to give myself to God wholeheartedly. I'll go to Bible college. I'll sell my home and mortgage my wife. Go to Bible college. Bob Jones, a temple or somewhere. I'll do anything, Lord. Devil said, Amalek said, don't do it. Watch out. Wait a minute. You can still be a preacher. Wait a minute. Don't you know you go to work about 5 in the morning, get off by 2 o'clock in the afternoon? That's plenty of time to study in business. You can be a preacher. You don't have to quit the post office. Well, you've got a retirement fund. You've got security. You make good money. And what if you take that church and y'all have a split? Well, you've got to get the preacher to make them all mad. And some of them leave. And what if they split and there won't be enough money to pay your salary? And I said, maybe I better not. That's right. Amalek said, stay out. But I said, I want to go in. I want to be all for God. Isn't that? Yeah, he said, but you know, he said, now, Curtis, you name the preachers you know that's been at churches and name on your fingers how long they've been there. 2 or 3 years, and some church split, and somebody gets mad, and the preacher gets thrown out. They vote him out. Said, you know Mr. So-and-so? Yeah, I know him. Yeah. And you know preacher so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. And you know that preacher? He's been out of church 5 years. He's about starved to death. About selling encyclopedias. Now, you quit the post office. You made it. You're going to mess up. Don't come in here. I said, but I want to come in. And when I said, stay out! And the flesh will tell you a million things. Finally, you got to say, good night, listen, flesh, let it go. Amalek, I'm coming in. I'm coming in where the pomegranates are and the strawberries and the melons. I'm tired of these leeks and onions and garlic. I'm going in to the Canaan where the milk and honey flows. I'm coming in! Boy, you'll have to fight the flesh to make that kind of surrender. You'll have to fight the flesh. He won't let you make that kind of surrender. Don't you do it. Even parents tell the kids, don't do it. We're training you to be a doctor. We're training you to be a businessman. Don't you give yourself to God to be a missionary. Don't you do it. Amalek is the opposer to keep them out of Canaan. Look at Numbers chapter 14 with me. And all the first verse, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They wanted to go in so bad. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. I wish we had just died back there in Egypt. Under Pharaoh's bondage. God, at least died whatever in the wilderness. When you confront Amalek of the flesh, you know what you start talking about? You start talking about Egypt again. Three or four pages. I wish I knew it was. I thought it happened. He said, don't tell me God is faithful. Don't tell me God loves me. Don't tell me God answers prayer. Don't tell me that He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. For 20 years I prayed for a saved husband and children, and I don't have them. I prayed that God would give me the man of His choice as a husband, and He did. Well, what she didn't know, the poor lady who wrote it, is God didn't give her that husband. Because 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And God, the Holy Spirit, would never lead a saved person to marry an unsaved person and deliberately violate what He'd written in the book. But she said that He'd give her the man she had, and he's unsaved. And now she says the child's following him, and she said, they're both going to hell. And I don't want to go to heaven if they're going to hell. I want to go to hell with them. You know what's the matter with the flesh? Amalek hit her head on. Pow! And what she start talking about? Forget heaven! Forget hell! I want to go to hell with my children and my husband! Forget them! You know, when you have a good battle with the flesh, first thing you know, you start thinking about the old beer days and the party days. Yes, I'm tired. I'm going back. What they start talking about? Canaan. I mean Egypt. Start talking about Egypt, back in Egypt. He's the oppressor of God's people. If the flesh could, the flesh would annihilate God's people. Now, I don't have time for you to turn to this one, but I'm going to give it to you, and you can jot it down. The book of Esther. Well, turn to it. Book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 6, real quickly. It's page 560. We've got a long ways to go yet. So I'm going to have to hurry. 560, real quickly. Let's hurry, hurry. Come on, because we got the best is on the last here. 560. Now, just for the sake of time, I'll read one verse. Verse 6, chapter 3, 560. The book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 6. The latter part of the verse, wherefore, the latter part of the verse, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Now, I don't have time to take the Bible passages, but you want to do a little study yourself, go look up Haman. Get your Bible and look up Haman. You'll find that Haman is the descendant of Amalek. He's the descendant of the Amalekites. What's he trying to do? He's trying to annihilate the Christian altogether. If the devil had his way, you wouldn't be alive in the morning. He'd just put you out of business, put you off the map altogether. He don't like you at all. And so he not only is the opposer to keep the child of God out of Canaan, but he's also the oppressor of God's people, and if he could, he would completely annihilate God's people. Now, fourth thing I want you to notice about him is his method of attack. And turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. That's on page 243. I know it is because I looked it up earlier where I could find it. It's on page 243. It's Deuteronomy chapter 25. Told you we were going to have a Bible study, didn't we? Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now let's look at verse 17. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. And again, write down, make a line in your Bible. I want you to find it. Read it. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Chapter 25, verse 17, page 243. You found it? I'll look at verse 17. Remember? What does that mean? It means don't forget.